Sunday school. You can meet your teachers in the foyer. Well, if you have not done so already, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. These last many weeks, Jesus has been redefining discipleship for us, truly redefining it. He defines what it means to be a disciple, what it costs for a disciple to be a disciple, how to live as one, how to become one. Last week, we saw that all disciples are messengers of the gospel. And the great news is, and it truly is great news, that the harvest is plentiful. There are so many people waiting and ready to hear the gospel message and believe it. Now, this week, we're going to see that all disciples also need to do something else, and that is be good neighbors to others. Both are critical. Good neighbors and gospel messengers. This morning, good neighbors. So let's dive into the text and get to it already. Read with me Luke chapter 10, verses 25. 26. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" All right, well, our passage starts this morning with an interaction between a lawyer and with Jesus. Now, the lawyer here that we meet is not the lawyers that we typically think of in our day. Personal injury lawyers, bankruptcy lawyers, and so on. This person here is a person steeped in the Mosaic law. They are a Bible expert. You see, these lawyers were extremely knowledgeable, and they did a lot of sitting at the desk, so to speak, studying the Old Testament scriptures, poring over them. Another name for a lawyer is a name that we've heard before, and that's scribe, which gives us a little bit more meaning to the purpose of his question there in verse 1. In verse 1, he asked Jesus a question to, quote, put him to the test, or in another way of saying it, to trap him. You see, there is nothing honest about this guy's motive to ask the question. He intends to trap Jesus into saying something against the law in order to find a way to accuse him. Now, you might remember a couple weeks ago that we actually saw this term, scribes, pop up. It was back in chapter 9, verse 22. You see, along with the elders and the chief priests, it was the scribes who will reject Jesus and deliver him up to the Romans to be executed. Chapter 9, verse 22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So with this in mind, it would make sense that this lawyer, this scribe, would ask such a deceptive question. But Jesus, he reflects that question back to the lawyer. Instead of the lawyer being in a position to evaluate and criticize what Jesus has to say, Jesus turns the tables, and he gets to evaluate the lawyer's answer. Read with me verse 27 and 28. "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So Jesus asked the lawyer how he would answer according to the scriptures. And so the lawyer gives his summary of the law. And it's not just a summary, it's actually a great summary of the law. He says that we're to love God and to love others. We are to love God. We're to love God with all of who we are, our heart, our strength, our soul, our mind. In other words, there is no part of who we are that is exempt from the command to love him. This means that we give our lives fully over to God and his purposes. He is the one who gives us physical life and eternal life. And so we give our lives back to him in love. Likewise, we're to love our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors as if we were caring for our own selves, our own bodies, just like the golden rule. You see, we should be the ones who are the first mover in the relationship, not waiting on this other person to act first. Instead, we take the initiative to make the other person our priority. We are to love them. So the lawyer, he answers correctly, this deceptive guy. And Jesus tells him, yes, you are correct. But he also tells him that if he loves God and loves others, then he will find life. But how does that work? I mean, what does that even mean? It sounds a little bit like works righteousness, doesn't it? Works righteousness, you know. As in, if I do this, whatever this is, fill in the blank, then God declares me to be just, righteous, and then I will have eternal life. Is that what Jesus means? Does he realize what he has just said? That is not what Jesus means. Jesus is simply saying what he has said before, that the people who have eternal life are his true disciples, and his true disciples are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. He said this many times before, many times. It's all over Luke. We've seen it over the last several weeks and months. True disciples are, as Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 47, quote, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. True disciples are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Chapter 8, verse 15. True disciples are considered his family for hearing and doing. Chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The people that have eternal life are those who have heard the word of God. They have faith and then they act accordingly. Not that their actions cause the eternal life to happen, but rather the opposite. Consider a tree. Its fruit does not cause the tree to be alive. The fruit is evidence that the tree is already alive and mature. In the same way, it's not that our loving God and loving others merit us eternal life, but rather because we have that life already in him, we will love God with our whole being and then proactively, sacrificially, love others as well. It's all because God is the one who first proactively loved us. He loved us even though he knew exactly who we are and what we have done. And that's the good news. He loved us. He loved us by sending his own son Jesus to dwell in our space, to be Emmanuel, God with us here. He loved us when Jesus died on the cross in our place, wiping away our sins. Friends, your sins in Jesus are wiped away. He loved us by raising Christ from the dead on the third day and then giving us that life, that resurrection life in us, to us. He loved us by giving us the Holy Spirit so that we would come to him in great fellowship because we have God with us right now. He loved us by empowering us through the Spirit to say yes to him in the moment. He loves us by giving us the ability to selflessly love others just as he selflessly loved us. When God loves us and we respond to him in faith, we have real life. Life as God intended. Life now. Life eternal. Loving God and loving our neighbors summarizes the Christian life. It truly is that simple. However, we know that simplicity does not mean easy. Whether it's a small matter, such as your spouse living out your pet peeves with incredible accuracy, or it's a larger matter, such as a confidant betraying your trust, not once but twice, loving our neighbors is challenging just about every single time. Read with me verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer asks Jesus to qualify who is his neighbor. He does so not to ensure that he includes all the right people, but rather to determine who to exclude. It's a matter of justifying his own heart and his actions. By uttering this question here from this lawyer, his motive is revealed. He wants to live life on his own terms. He wants to love God and love others on his own terms. So he plays a mind game to justify himself. Just like when we make distinctions between people. We think we are justified to refuse to love others in our minds because they don't deserve it. Because they don't deserve it. Here are three common ways that we consider someone to be undeserving of our love. Three common ways. Number one, someone is undeserving of our love when they caused the problem. These are the people that have caused their own pain from their poor and foolish decisions. They've been stupid. They've been foolish. It's their fault. They caused the problem. They keep causing the problem. And so we think we are right to refuse love. Number two, we think that someone is undeserving of our love when they don't listen to us. And you can see how this goes hand in hand with number one, that they cause their own problems, and then worse of all, they won't listen to us. We've told them how stupid they're being, but they refuse to listen. We think we know what's best. Our life is put together, and so we believe we are the expert. We conclude they don't deserve our love because they haven't listened to me. Number three, another common way, final common way. Someone is undeserving of our love when they are unlike us. Someone may be so unlike us that it automatically offends us. For our first century Jews, such as this lawyer right here in our passage, those people were the Samaritans. Jews considered Samaritans to be half-breeds, idolatrous fakes, those that were hated by God. And by the way, Samaritans believe the same things about the Jews. For us, it's the people who have a different way of seeing the world than us. They dress differently. They have tattoos. They come from a different culture, a different race, a different class. And we show them how undeserving of our love they are by going out of our way to avoid them. There's three common ways that we think people don't deserve our love. But the truth is, none of us have done anything to deserve God's love. His love is purely grace. Straight up, it's Him having compassion on us. God's compassion happens because we have a need, not because we deserve it. Compassion is need-based, not merit-based. Did you hear that? I mean, did you really hear that? The essence of compassion is having mercy and pity on another person because of their need. Deservedness is totally irrelevant to love. Unfortunately, tragically, we all too often help others based on our determination of their deservedness and not their actual need. We feel justified. We feel right. Because they are so wrong. But that's not compassion. That's something else entirely. That's arrogance. Now that the motive of the lawyer has been revealed, Jesus shares a parable to answer a question. But it's not the lawyer's question, right? The lawyer's question is, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers a different question. He answers the question, how do I be a good neighbor? How do I be a good neighbor, the kind of neighbor that God intends me to be? So Jesus, he tells this parable. He tells of a man that was mugged by robbers on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's lying on the side of the road, half dead, as a priest and a Levite come up one by one upon him. They purposely, arrogantly ignore him and continue on their way. And then a Samaritan comes down the road, a Samaritan of all people. He has, what does he have? Compassion on the man. He helps him. He makes preparations for his journey. Follow as I read verse 30 through 37. And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to a man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So Jesus tells this beautiful parable about an unlikely hero who loves a person with great need. A priest and a Levite. Two kinds of people that spent considerable amounts of time sitting and studying the scriptures, saw the man in need, and passed by. But an improbable Samaritan sees the man and helps him because of his need. After telling the parable, Jesus turns to the lawyer and asks him which one was the good neighbor. The lawyer, seething and indignant, refuses to even call him a Samaritan and just barely ekes out the one who showed him mercy. Nevertheless, the Samaritan was the one who was the hero of the parable. He went to great lengths to care for this half-dead man he loved sacrificially at great personal risk. The road between Jerusalem and Jericho was known to be a particularly dangerous stretch. It was surrounded by caves where robbers and thugs would hide out and wait for their next victim. It was so bad, in fact, that this stretch of road had a name. The name was the Path of Blood. Shouldn't that man have known better and gone a different route? I mean, isn't he to blame, really, for his robbery? Nevertheless, the Samaritan stopped to care for the man. Notice the priest and the Levite, they quickly passed by. You see, they knew if the man was half dead and not dead, that means the robbers were close by. And so the danger was still there. But the Samaritan loved at the risk of his own demise. When he stopped, he used his own resources to do it. He used his own valuable oil and wine to heal the open wound. Then he set the man on his own animal to carry him out of danger. Next, he found space for the man at an inn and paid the innkeeper to care for him. He even ensured the innkeeper that he would come back and repay any of the ongoing costs for his care. The Samaritan sacrificed his own personal safety, his own time, his own resources, his own personal transportation, and his own money. He gives everything he's got to be a good neighbor. And so, Jesus exhorts the lawyer to become a good neighbor too. And of course, that exhortation extends to us as well. You know, it's interesting about this parable that the Samaritan didn't go looking for someone to help. You see, the bruised and battered man was right in front of him. There is this repeated phrase in the parable. I don't know if you caught it. It was, the priest saw and passed by. The Levite saw and passed by. But then it breaks for me. The Samaritan saw, had compassion on him, and he went to him It's the Samaritan's compassion that made him stop to be a good neighbor. Compassion not because the man deserved it, but because the man needed it. Likewise, we don't have to look far. People have needs are right in front of us. Do you know someone that is grieving the loss of a loved one? Is your friend's marriage falling apart? Do you have a family member that needs financial help? Do you have a neighbor that needs yard work or help around the house? Do you know someone that struggles to know how to care for their child? So I have a question for you, a reflection. Where does the truth of this parable collide with your life? What need is right in front of you right now? You see, when we see these needs, it isn't a should I or shouldn't I help kind of issue. The answer is, yes, you should help. That's the answer. Instead, the question is, when I see a raw need, am I willing to help? Am I willing to have compassion? Are you willing to sacrifice your own life, your own time, your own resources for the sake of the other? Or are you going to succumb to the temptation of caring for your own personal comfort? Are we willing to enter the mess of others, or are we going to pass them by on the other side of the road? You see, not only is this a, am I willing to help when I see the raw need kind of an issue, it is a, will I have humility in that moment? Will we, in humility, see the person in need, or in pride, ignore their need because of who they are? Jesus' parable gives us a vivid picture of what it means to be a neighbor by sacrificially loving others. But why does he use a Samaritan? Why does he make the Samaritan the hero here? I mean, couldn't he have just used some no-name Jew? Couldn't he have made the priest the hero? He did it to show how big God's love really is. For a person to fully and truly love others, they must find their source of love from their relationship with God. God's gospel is greater than we could possibly imagine. The Jews hate for the Samaritans with a great passion. But God loves the Samaritans with an even greater passion. God loves everyone with a passion so large that we cannot comprehend it. You see, Jesus uses the Samaritan in this story to show that he is ready to use anyone for his purposes. He wants to bring everyone into a loving relationship with him, and then in turn have them love others. This Samaritan in the parable has given all that he has over to God. He is all in his love for others. But there's someone else here in Luke chapter 10 that we also see go all in for their love for others. That person is Martha. She is the sister of Lazarus and Mary. And these siblings are good friends with Jesus. And so one day Martha hears that Jesus has just entered their town called Bethany, and she welcomes him into their home. We read the account in the next verses. Follow as I read 38 through 40. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. You see, Martha is in all-out service mode, right? She loves her neighbor with everything she's got, just as God commanded her. And as it turns out, today her neighbor happens to be God, actually. How would you prepare if you knew God was coming to your home? What would you do? See, I can only imagine for Martha. she gets busy planning the menu, meticulously creates the ingredient list for shopping. She buys the very best and begins to prepare her feast. She sets the table perfectly. She folds cloth napkins elegantly. Her vegetables are crisp. Her bread is warm. Her meat is perfectly seared. Her creme brulee has an exquisite crunchy top. Of course she has it. Everything's just, it's just perfect. As Martha prepares a feast, her sister Mary enjoys a feast. You see, Mary sits at the feast of Jesus' words. She consumes his words by sitting at his feet. Like a good disciple, she soaks up every word of his teaching. And Martha sees it and hates it. She hates it. She is angry that her sister has left her to make all the preparations by herself. And not only is she angry, but her serving has caused her to be distracted from Jesus himself. Now, this is not to say that all the service that Martha does is wrong. In fact, I think it's actually good service. It's probably really good. It's commendable. She loves Jesus. And so when he comes into town, she warmly welcomes him into her home. Compare that with the lawyer that we saw earlier, who with ulterior motive approaches Jesus to test him, to trap him. But Martha, on the other hand, has given herself over 110% to God's work of loving people. There's much to commend about Martha. Yet, she is distracted. She is anxious. She is troubled. She is tired from much serving. Do you know any tired Christians? Are you a tired Christian? It can be easy when serving distracts us from sitting at the feet of Jesus and experiencing God's refreshing love that leads to life. Martha is angry that her sister is not helping. She complains to Jesus, and then she tries to manipulate him. Do you not care, Jesus? She tells him, make Mary help. See, her focus has changed from loving Jesus to watching Mary not help and trying to police it. Let's keep reading, 41 and 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Notice Jesus' words to Martha. They are tender. He is caring, not condemning. He wants her to find real life in him. And so he points out that listening to his word should take priority over her frenzied serving. One cannot muster, by their own strength, what it takes to sacrificially love their neighbor as God commands. To try will only prove that it doesn't work, and in the process will miss Jesus entirely. You see, it is essential that our source of love for others be in God, in him himself, his love. We need God's strength to love our neighbor. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus just like Mary. Many years ago, I can remember a time when I spent an afternoon with my ministry staff and hung out with a bunch of middle school students. It happened to be a warm summer day. We played disc golf. We shot some hoops. We got some root beer floats. But then, somebody found the hose and water. And so I bet you can imagine what happens next. Water's flying everywhere, and everyone walks away soaked. Now, we all know that in a water fight, the one who controls the source of water wins the battle. And so it's no surprise that the middle school boy who had control of the hose guarded it as if his life depended on it. You see, that's what it looks like to sit at the feet of Jesus. He is our endless source of love. And true life does depend on that source of love. He is our endless source of love for life, and he is our endless source of love in order to be a good neighbor to others. When we say yes to him, he gives us the ability to sacrificially love others. He empowers us, and he sustains us in the moment. But we must guard ourselves to be careful that we don't miss out on Christ while serving for Christ. Friend, have you made it a priority to sit at the feet of Jesus? Do you believe you need his endless source of love and instruction? I would encourage you to think about and reevaluate your normal rhythm in life and consider what would it look like to imitate Mary by making it a priority to tap into the endless source of love and life, Jesus himself. By being connected to the source, Jesus, we have life, real life. Life as God intends, a life of full of loving him and loving others. Now, it's interesting that in the example of Martha and Mary, Martha serves furiously but fails to sit. You see, by serving and not sitting, she proves to be unfruitful in her service. But then, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, just like the lawyer, by the way, are the type of people that sit in study of the scriptures. But they fail to serve the man with great need. You see, by sitting and not serving, they prove to be wrong and not disciples at all. Both Martha and the lawyer miss out on the heart of Jesus. A true disciple must serve and sit. A true disciple must love God and love others. It's also interesting, by the way, that there's two good neighbors in this passage. The Samaritan, of course, right? He had compassion and met the raw need of the man. But there's another good neighbor here in this passage. Did you catch it? His name is Jesus. The lawyer stood up to Jesus in order to trap him. His motive is about taking out Jesus and justifying his own actions. And how does Jesus treat this man? He doesn't yell, kick, scream. He doesn't think, oh, you think you're justified, just you wait. No. He generously affirms the lawyer and encourages him to do it and live. Same thing with Martha, by the way. She furiously served a meal and was indignant with her sister. And then she tries to manipulate Jesus to get back at her sister. And what does Jesus do? He responds with warmth and generosity and instruction. Do you see? Jesus is the true good neighbor. They don't, the lawyer, Martha, they don't deserve his love. But they do need it. He has compassion on them, and so loves them sacrificially, which, of course, points to the greatest sacrifice of all. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he sat at the feet of his Father God and poured out his heart. And he went from sitting, of course, to serving. He served when he went to the cross, and he served us with an all-out generous sacrificial love. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' love brings us life. Real life. True life as God intended. Life now and life eternal. So, whom do you need to love compassionately? Who is hurting right in front of you? Are you going to hang on every word of Jesus and follow him with everything that you've got. And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you because we cannot read this passage and not think of you and how you sacrificially love as the greatest of all neighbors. We thank you. Not just for giving us the example, but for saving us, that your love would actually bring us life. Lord, would you drill that deep into our hearts so that we would be softened by your love and so that we would love others as well, sacrificially, just as you have loved us. Lord, please give to us in our minds this week people that are in our lives that have a great need. Would you create compassion in us that we would see the need and go help? We need you to do this. We cannot do this on our own. When we do this on our own, we fail or stir furiously without you. And for that, Lord, we confess we are wrong. So we thank you for your love, the love that leads to life. We pray this in Jesus' name.